Tonight, in connection with the scripture reading, we want to be able to study from the book of Ephesians many of the things that Paul says are available in Christ. I'm sure he says this in other books, but we want to take a look at this one and notice all of the times and all of the things it is said in connection with in this book. The phrase might be in him, or it might be in Christ, or it might be in whom, or in Christ Jesus, but there are several occasions in the first few chapters, particularly chapter 1, where Paul uses this expression. Now, since there are 10 of them, let's go ahead and get started by noticing, first of all, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1. Let's notice it again. We tend to read some of the introductions, since many of them are similar to each other, rather hurriedly. And so let's slow this one down a bit. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. So at the very beginning, Paul addresses this letter to the saints and the faithful, and that is, by the way, a literal rendering of the Greek, to the saints and the faithful. But it kind of gives the impression that these are two different groups, but the reader probably knows that this is the same group of people and not two separate groups. Some translations have to the saints who are faithful brethren. Another translation has to the saints, comma, and then in a positive with no and, the faithful brethren. And it is also the case that when you see the Greek conjunction chi, sometimes, rather than being translated and, it is translated even, which, if that were the case, would be to the saints who are in Ephesus, even the faithful in Christ Jesus. So all of these translations recognize that these are the same group of people, even though it sounds as though there might be two different groups. The point is, however, that the saints and the faithful refer to Christians. The saints are the holy ones. They are the faithful who are found in one and only one place, and that is in Christ. Now, a little bit later, we'll talk about the way one gets into Christ. But most of our concentration is going to be upon what is in Christ. It's important to know that you have to specifically do something, take a certain action, make a certain response in order to get into Christ. I think the way that this is taught in our society today is that people think, they became Christians by osmosis. They didn't do anything. They just, this is a Christian nation. I'm a Christian. That's not the way it occurs. There are specifics that must be done. You don't just wake up being a Christian. You have to respond to God in the proper way in order to become a Christian. And so the New Testament teaches how that you are able to do that. There are no Christians outside of Christ. That's the only place they may be found. No Christians outside of Christ, and there is only one door into Christ. Now, in Christ, that's where the Christians are. So that's the first thing we want to notice this evening. The second one is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Let's notice this one. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Many think that who are outside of Christ think that they are experiencing God. They think maybe God is speaking to them when probably it's their own thoughts. They believe that maybe they are forgiven, even though they have not done what the New Testament says to obtain forgiveness. And they have all manner of ideas along these lines. But they cannot be in Christ unless they have obeyed the gospel, as we'll show later. So God reserves all spiritual blessings for only those who belong to Him. Only Christians receive the blessings of God that are designed for them in Christ. One might feel forgiven, but it does not come through subjective feelings, but rather through knowledge and the proper actions taken. Everyone should have the desire to be in Christ, since that's where all the spiritual blessings are. All the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. Everything that God has designed for man to receive in the way of a spiritual blessing while upon earth is in Christ. Now, when we, those faithful saints get to heaven, then they'll receive the absolute fullness of what God wants. But everything that is available in a spiritual way here on earth is available only in Christ. Next, we want to read Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. That's not to say, as some teach, that every specific person that was ever going to be saved was selected by God beforehand, before the earth was created. That's not what this passage is saying. What it is saying is that those who obey the gospel are the ones chosen by God. And He determined that those who obey the gospel are going to be those that are placed in Christ. That's what He determined. Everybody who obeys the gospel will be placed in Christ. And we see that happening in the New Testament. Jesus is a place of safety and protection from the world, from Satan, from corruption, from pollution, from sin. All the baptized are placed in Christ by God's design. And He designed it that way before the earth was created. All of those that come to Christ for salvation are going to be placed in Him when they obey and do what God says in that matter. Well, let's go on to the next one, redemption and the forgiveness of sins. Chapter 1 and verse 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. These are two of the spiritual blessings that are available in Christ, but they're delineated here and specified. We have been bought back from Satan, to whom we sold ourselves when we chose to sin. We are in need of being bought back. We have sold ourselves into sin. And we need redemption from that. Now, how ironic is this particular situation? We chose to sin, and God chose to redeem us. He forgives us of our transgressions, provided, of course, that we have repented from them. How marvelous it is to be in Christ, and how great we see the love of God to be able to forgive us all of our trespasses. So we come into this world, and at some point we make a conscious decision to sin. We chose sin, but God chose not to leave us in that condition, but to provide redemption for us. And so again, how grateful we ought to be on a daily basis. Next, the Jews and the Gentiles are gathered together in him. Let's read verse 10 this time. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. This salvation, we'll talk more about that last phrase in a minute, but this salvation that is available to all is available to Jews and Gentiles. And Paul mentions this more specifically in chapter 2. Let's begin reading with verse 11. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision, made in the flesh, by what is called the circumcision, that is, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That was the situation of the Gentiles prior to Christ. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off have been made near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of division between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of the commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. So both in chapter 2, verse 13, and chapter 1, verse 10, the Jews and the Gentiles are now in one body, in Christ. Before this time, they were divided. They hated each other. But now, in Christ, all are one. And this took place in the fullness of time. Back up to Galatians chapter 4, just a page or two, and verse 4, where we read, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law." And so Jesus was prophesied of in the Old Testament as the one who would gather together both Jew and Gentile. All of those on earth redeemed, who are redeemed, are also joining with the angels, the obedient angels in heaven, not those who have fallen, obviously. And we are gathered together as one, not only Jew and Gentile, but heaven and earth. We are gathered together as one spiritually minded group. Remember that the angels are intensely interested in we human beings. And notice that in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14, Paul even, or the writer of the book, who many think was Paul, even says, "Are they not all," referring to the angels, "ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation?" And so we don't know, because we cannot see into the spirit world, but we know that angels are in some way serving Christians. They are interested in us, and so all heaven and earth together, all of the spiritually minded are gathered together in one group. So that is the way that God has arranged things under this covenant. Now let's go on to the next one, which is an inheritance, chapter 1, verse 11. In verse 11, we read, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will." This is the inheritance that Peter talks about in 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. The one that is undefiled and fades not away, that is in Christ. "It too was foreordained that those who choose to obey God, who choose to be in Christ, will receive this great inheritance," which is another way of referring to eternal life. Now we come to verses 13 and 14 of chapter 1. And we read that, "In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom you also, having believed, were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." And what is this referring to? Well, there are two interpretations that brethren have of this particular text. One is that the Holy Spirit is given in a non-miraculous way as a seal of ownership that we belong to God. I guess you would have to say that if this is your position, that we would not know it if we were not told it. In other words, if it's non-miraculous, we are not going to feel it. We are not going to know it's there. The only reason that we would know it is because the scriptures tell us. But that God seals us, whether we see it or not, whether we feel it or not, that therefore we belong to God. The other idea is that it refers to miraculous gifts of the Spirit given through the laying on of the apostles' hands after baptism. And this makes a certain amount of sense, because Paul was in Ephesus for 3 years, and we know that he laid his hands on Christians when they obeyed the gospel. In fact, in Acts 19, he asked, "Have you received the Holy Spirit since you were baptized?" And they said, "We did not even know whether there be such a thing as the Holy Spirit." So Paul asked them, "What were you baptized in?" And they said, "John's baptism." So he baptized them properly for the forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus Christ. And afterward, he laid his hands on them, and they received a gift of the Holy Spirit. Paul also laid hands on the Corinthians, imparting spiritual gifts to them, and we know that because they had problems with those spiritual gifts, and Paul had to write concerning those things. So these are the two main interpretations, and that does make sense. And we could debate it as to which one is the better position, but for our purposes this evening, we want to notice this. They trusted in God after they heard the word of truth, which is the gospel of their salvation. And having believed in Jesus, which means they were baptized, they were sealed as belonging to him by the Holy Spirit. The thing to remember is that there is a line of demarcation between not belonging to Jesus and belonging to Jesus. This guarantee is only for those, no matter how you understand it being fulfilled, is only for those who believe the word of truth and obey it. It is only Jesus that we may trust for salvation and be recognized as his once we have obeyed the gospel. Now we come to another thing, and for this one we're going to go to chapter 2 now, verses 4 through 6. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So, what are we talking about here? Paul is speaking about here what he also speaks about in Romans chapter 6, 3 through 5, that we were raised up, just as we are in baptism, lowered, buried in water, and then raised up to walk in newness of life. So here he talks about being raised up. He's talking about our spiritual resurrection, not the one at the end of time where the body comes forth from the grave, but our spiritual resurrection, which imitates Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus was raised to heaven itself and is seated on the right hand of God. We are raised up to sit in heavenly places, not at the right hand of God, but to sit in heavenly places, which refers to the spiritual realm of the kingdom of heaven, the church. According to the pulpit commentary, heavenly places are, quote, where the privileges of heaven are dispensed, where the fellowship and the enjoyment of heaven are known. And if you think about that, it seems like a very reasonable and proper and accurate account of what Paul is saying in this passage. One may be a part of a fellowship, but not the fellowship of heaven. There are many religious groups with many different religious teachings, and you can be part of a fellowship. But by obeying the gospel is the only way you can be part of the fellowship of heaven itself, with spiritual blessings now to enjoy. The next one we want to come to, all of these, I think we've covered 8 of them so far, have been things that we are able to enjoy and appreciate and partake of, and are wonderful reasons to consider heaven and Jesus and what he has to offer. But in these last two, we have a little bit more emphasis on responsibility. Let's read Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good work, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. How many blessings await the Christian. How much is in Christ that we have discussed this evening. But even though we have all of these, we are not in heaven yet. There is work that remains to be done. We can rejoice in all that we have in Christ, and we should. But there are things that we are yet expected to do, and in fact, we were created to do it. But you know, even doing that carries with it a reward. So it's not a matter of just having to give, give, give. It's a matter of giving, all right. But it's a matter of receiving more blessings when we do what we are supposed to. And then there's one more thing, and that is boldness. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, we read, "According to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him." Christians must realize that God has an eternal purpose, saving those who respond to the crucifixion and message of Jesus. Those who are in him are going to be blessed in the ways we've talked about, but there is also work to do. And as we do that work, we should do it with boldness, knowing what the purpose of God is and that we are his servants. We should not be cowardly. We should not be intimidated by others. We should always move with boldness as his children. We are in him. We are accomplishing his purposes. And also, this gives us access to the throne of God. And we can boldly go before and speak to God also, because he has made it this way, that we have all these things in Christ, and so we have boldness and access to him. Well, these are 10 things then that we are that are available in Christ. First of all, it's where the saints are, in Christ. It's where every spiritual blessing is. It's the place that we were chosen to be. If we are faithful, if we have been obedient, God has chosen us to be in Christ. We have redemption there, the forgiveness of sins. That can't be found anywhere else. It doesn't exist anywhere else. It is only in Christ. Jews and Gentiles, in other words, all mankind can be gathered together in Christ. And we have an inheritance as a result of that also. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise so that we are his. God has confessed we are his. We belong to him. We are able to sit in heavenly places. And of course, we have responsibility along with privilege. And of course, we have boldness. Now, we do want to mention this. How does one get into Christ? All of these things are in Christ. And surely this is where any right-thinking person would want to be. But how do we get into Christ? We just need to back up a few pages to Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27. And this is going to sound so simple that you would probably have to have 14 PhDs to mess it up. "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." Now, I know somebody reading that is going to say, yeah, that's what I've always been taught, faith only. Paul's not done yet. "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." How do you get into Christ? What does Paul write? You are baptized into Christ. That's how you get in. You don't get there by just wishing it were so. You don't get there by your friends saying, well, you know, you seem like a good person. You're probably a Christian. You don't get there by saying, I believe. Isn't that enough? Don't you think Paul believed after he saw Jesus on the road to Damascus? And yet he was told what? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Why? Because that's how you get into Christ, as he would later write here in Galatians 3 in verse 27. As many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You don't get into him by doing 15 spiritual laps a week, including good deeds to somebody else. That doesn't get you in. It is only by being baptized into Christ. That's how you know that you have faith, because you have done what faith requires. Faith requires being baptized into Christ, and once you have done that, you can say, I have demonstrated my faith. I have believed. And in fact, we find that written in several accounts of conversion. When somebody was baptized, they have believed after they have been baptized. Then everybody knows that they have believed. And they were baptized into Christ, where all of these blessings we talked about are, in fact, in Christ. We are made alive, Romans 6 again, into Christ. This evening, if you have never made that decision, you can do it now, or you can talk further about it so to be persuaded in your own mind that this is what you need to do. Or if you are in Christ but have not been enjoying all the blessings that are yours, maybe there's some sin in your life, maybe there's something you need to repent of, then let us know and we'll help you to overcome those things and get you to where you have peace of mind, knowing that you are in him and receiving all these blessings. If we can help anyone in any way this evening, let us know while we stand and while we sing.